Good morning and welcome to Asbury. This is a special place. My family and I moved here about 3 months ago. I've been on the job about 2 months. And it's been amazing for us to see the way in which God is moving in this community of faith, the way in which people are formed in the likeness of Christ, the sincerity about which people, with which people go about their work. And we consider it a great honor to be here. My wife, Harriet, is here. Let's welcome her. Our daughter, Sierra, is also here. And our son, Sean, is running around somewhere. We don't know where, so that's a little concerning. And then our son Luke is a second year medical student at the University of Toledo, so he's really like underneath it right now, right? It's like he's in a submarine, and every now and then we get like a text message about the NFL or something, and that lets us know he's alive, and that, so we're grateful for those. Today I want to talk a little bit about the good treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our responsibility to guard that good treasure. Long time ago, when our younger son was quite young, he learned how to flush the toilet, okay? And he thought this was very fun, and so he started just flushing things down the toilet. And one of the things he flushed down the toilet was my college class ring. And that was my reaction also. Yeah. And you know, once it's gone, it's gone, right? There's no getting it back. And he was quite young, and he didn't really understand what he was doing, okay? To him, that was just like anything else in the house. He didn't understand that might have some value to me. And because he didn't understand its value, you know, he took something that was valuable, but he treated it like refuse. And sometimes this is how we have treated the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church. It's like we think that we can throw away or replace the gospel, set it aside and replace it with something else. Self-help. Mindfulness. Spirituality of our own making, what I've started calling bespoke religion. There are the substitute gospels of the liberal Protestant tradition throughout the 19th and 20th centuries. And the idea behind these is that the Bible reflects an ancient worldview, but we have a modern worldview. And we just can't believe those things anymore. And so we have to adjust the message of the gospel in order to fit our modern worldview. And so we get something like God consciousness or some social program like radical egalitarianism. And what we end up with is what the theologian Richard Niebuhr described in this way: a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. The problem with these substitute gospels is that they're not the real gospel. We see this in politics as well. We want God to be on our side. We want God, our values, to become God's values. But that's not the real gospel. Those gospels have no power. They're not the faith handed on from the time of the apostles. They're not the faith that conquered the Roman Empire. It's not the faith of the martyrs across the centuries who have suffered and died. Even today, people around the world are suffering and dying for the gospel. In Iran, in Pakistan, in India, in China, throughout many different, North Korea, many different parts of the world. And they're not dying for substitute gospels. They're dying for the authentic gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith once and for all entrusted to the saints, is a treasure. And I've just heard so many times throughout my career, you know, I started seminary when I was 22 years old, so I've been at this a long time. I'm nowhere close to 22 anymore, let me tell you. But throughout my career, you know, I've heard so many times that gospel, that treasure that's been handed on to us by the saints and martyrs, it's just not enough. It's not relevant enough. It's not up to date enough. Things have changed, and I just feel like Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Here Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he tells them, do not be ashamed. And he says, don't be ashamed of two things. First of all, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Now, why would he be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord? Well, because it's the message of the cross. And in the ancient world, the cross was the ultimate symbol of shame. Nobody wanted to be associated with the cross. Seneca, in the first century, philosopher Seneca, refers to the person who receives the death penalty as covered with disgrace and public ignominy. Cicero, in the first century BC, wrote that the executioner, the veiling of the head, and the very word cross should be removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. For it is not only the actual occurrence of these things or the endurance of them, but liability to them, the expectation, nay, the mere mention of them that is unworthy of a Roman citizen. The cross was scandalous in this culture of honor and shame. And yet this is how God chose to bring salvation to the world. So Paul says, the first thing, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? Because he's a prisoner. Paul would be covered in shame by this, at least by the standards of the world. But he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the message of the cross. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. It's like what he says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God's values are not our values. God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. In our unredeemed flesh, we don't see things the way God sees things. But when God's values become our values, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we won't be ashamed. And so Paul says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Join me in suffering. How's that for a sales pitch? Hey, join me in suffering. This is how I feel when my wife asks me to go running. Right? Join me in suffering. And the question then and the question now is, why would I do that? If you were a Christian in the first century world, you'd very likely be cut off from your family. They don't want someone in the family, bringing shame on them through the message of the cross. You would lose your reputation and be subject to ridicule. You would lose job opportunities. You would lose social connections. You might even lose your life. Up through the first 3 centuries in the Roman Empire, Christians were martyred quite frequently. And even today, in various parts of the world, people are enduring all of these. I was visiting India a couple of years ago. One of my students was there. This small village of Christians, and they had a hard life. But he told me, he said, "My father always said to me, do or die for Christ. Do or die for Christ." In the West, we're not persecuted. I know we hear that narrative sometimes. But when we compare it to real persecution around the world, it just doesn't hold up. But there is today a certain tension, right, with the ambient culture that we Christians feel. We can feel very disconnected from the world around us. Why? Because through our redemption, our values become like God's values. We don't share the values of this world anymore. There's a certain strangeness to those who hold to orthodox Christian beliefs. So why do it? Paul invites Timothy to join him in relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, in that, there's a lot packed into that sentence. He asked Timothy to join him in relying in the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. The power of God, salvation through Christ, and a holy calling. Why do it? Why join with Paul in suffering? Why join this strange group that's so disconnected from the rest of the world? Because we have the power of God, salvation through Christ, and a holy calling. Here's what Paul's saying. God has something better for you than you could ever devise on your own. You have power in the Holy Spirit. You know, ever since my 20s, I've heard all of this, I've seen all of this hand-wringing about the decline of the church in the West. And there seems to be this narrative out there that decline is inexorable. That we're just headed in this direction. It's just going to happen. The world is going to become more and more secular in the Western world. And I rebuke that narrative in Jesus' name. I reject that narrative. Why? Because we have the power of the living God at our fingertips. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to share his gospel. And if we would just claim what God has given us, we couldn't keep people out of our churches. I remember being in Cuba, I don't know, 10 years ago or something. And I was in a church where the floor of the church was completely filled with people. Like, I don't think their fire codes are the same as ours, right? So, completely filled with people. And the balcony of the church was completely filled with people. And people outside the church were worshiping by watching through the windows and through the doorway. And why is that? Because the people inside are moving in the power of God, and they're seeing salvations and praise and signs and wonders, and they're claiming the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have power. Claim that in Jesus' name. You have salvation. On the cross, Christ broke the power of sin and conquered death, and the resurrection is the sure sign of that victory. Christ has broken the power of sin and death in your life, and you're forgiven. No matter who you are or what you've done, you're forgiven. I've heard people say, but you don't understand what I've done. What I've done is really bad. It doesn't matter. Maybe I don't understand, but God understands. And there's the power of your sin is not greater than the power of the cross. In his name, you're forgiven. In Jesus' name, you're forgiven. You have power and you have salvation and you have a holy calling. And what does that holy calling mean? Holiness means, in the Old Testament, holiness means to be set apart. Israel is a holy nation. Israel is different. They're not like the nations around them. They live differently. They worship differently. They worship only one God. Israel is holy. Israel is set apart. And when you're formed into the character of Christ, you're set apart too. You become holy too. When you enter into the church through your baptism, you're set apart too. The church is a holy community. The church is a set apart community. And we're set apart, why? To serve God's purposes in this world, to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to seek out and save the lost. And that's a gift. This distinctiveness that we have, that's a gift. It's the greatest gift, especially when we consider the alternative. Do you want to be set apart, or do you just want to go along with what the culture tells you is right? Do you want to be formed into the character of Christ, or do you want to be formed by the world? Do you want to serve God's purposes, or do you want to serve your own purposes? You know, in my life, the times that I have the most regret are the times, the things that I wish I could go back and change are the times when I've tried to live out of my flesh, when I've tried to pursue my own purposes, not God's purposes, when I pursued my will and not God's will. And the times that I've had the most fulfillment are when I've yielded to God. I said, God, your way is better. I'm going to do this your way. I surrender to you. God's faithful. And if we'll surrender to him, his way is always better. I was reading Oswald Chambers for my devotion a few mornings ago. How is he so good every day, by the way? Like 365 days of home runs. That's what that book should be called, actually. My utmost for his highest is good, too, but... And here's what he said. He said, we often hear preachers telling us to decide for Christ, placing the emphasis on our own effort and goodness, things our Lord never trusted. He never asks us to decide for him. He asks us to yield to him, which is very different. Has anyone ever here ever had a sleep study? A sleep study is like a cruel joke. Because what they do, you go into this room, at least the one I went to, it's like a Motel 6 from 1950, okay? And you go to this room, and then the technician comes and just glues all these wires to your head. So by the end of it, you look like that girl from The Ring. And then you've got this gigantic electronic thing on your chest. So you've got all these things glued to your head. All this thing, and then they go, okay, go to sleep now. So they tell you to sleep under conditions that make it impossible for you to sleep. And that's what faithfulness is like if you're not yielded to God. You're laboring in conditions that make what you're trying to do possible. You're not going to please God if you're not yielded to God. You're not going to do his will if you're not yielded to God. He's given you a whole holy calling. And when you yield to him, you'll find a whole new life, one that is filled with meaning and hope and joy and new relationships and new opportunities and doorways opening you could never have imagined. And is it hard to follow Jesus? Yeah. Sometimes it's very hard. But do you want something easy, or do you want something that you can give your life to? You know, seminary isn't going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be really difficult. Sometimes you're going to be really feeling Ecclesiastes 12:12, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. But what's it worth to you to prepare for the work for which God has called you? What's it worth to enter with trustworthy guides into the mysteries of the faith? You have an amazing opportunity here to open up that chest of good treasure and explore its contents with faithful teachers. When I was in seminary, way back, like in the 1900s, I was studying with a teacher, Victor Furnish. I took a number of classes for Victor Furnish, and I really wanted to make A's in these classes because I was trying to get into a PhD program in Bible. Victor Furnish was old school, so like there was no grade inflation with Professor Furnish at all. In fact, I think there was a lot of grade deflation going on. And so I get my first paper back, and it's an 88. Okay, I think, okay, well, I can improve on that. My second paper, 89. All right, my third paper, 88. Okay, so I made an appointment with him, and I went to him, I said, Professor Furnish, 88, 89, 88. Is there something I'm not doing right that would put me over the edge to get an A? And he was like, yeah, your work's not good enough. And I said, okay, yes, sir. And that was sort of hard to hear, but I'm also grateful for it, right? I'm grateful that he held me to a high standard. I'm glad that he did. And I hope your teachers do the same thing. And why? Why? Imagine you're at a coffee shop with a bunch of friends, okay? One of your friends is a brain surgeon. And you're talking to your friend, and you say, wow, brain surgery, that must have been tough to get through in medical school. All right? And your friend goes, no, not really. It's pretty easy. My professors took it easy on me. Now, if you need brain surgery, are you going to that friend? What if you turn to another friend, there's an engineer there, and this engineer is talking about a great big bridge that she built. Tens of thousands of cars a day go across this bridge. You say, wow, graduate school, you must have really studied hard in that. And she goes, no, not really. It's pretty easy. My professors just kind of passed me through. Are you going to drive on that bridge? Now let me ask you this. Is the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the proclamation of the good news any less important than these? It's necessary to think deeply about the truths of our faith. To guard the good treasure, you must become a deeper and more disciplined follower of Christ. The church is the most important institution in the world, and you are its stewards, and in some ways you're its guardians, and the church deserves stewards and guardians who are prepared for the task. Paul writes that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the word immortality here is aphtharsia. And it doesn't just mean immortal. It means something like incorruptible or not subject to decay, beyond dissolution. That's the life that God gives you. And when you offer people Christ, you're offering them a choice. Align yourself with death and go the way of death and bear the consequence. Or align yourself with God, who himself is eternal and incorruptible. and allow him to give you a life that is eternal and incorruptible. Paul says to Timothy, then, hold to the standard of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Sound teaching, and this really gets us to the nub of what's at stake here in this passage. Sound teaching, what's at stake there? You know, throughout my career, I've had a lot of people ask me, why do you care so much about what other people believe? Why do you care so much about Christian orthodoxy? And usually then they'll quote something from John Wesley's The Catholic Spirit. Think and let think. If your heart is as mine, let us join hands. And the idea here is that Wesley didn't really care about what people believed, that one belief is good at another. What they're leaving out is that in that same spirit, or in that same sermon, he spoke about what he calls speculative latitudinarianism. Now, what that means, speculative latitudinarianism, is one belief is as good as another. And in that sermon, Wesley calls this the spawn of hell. So I'm taking from that he didn't like it. Not all beliefs are equal. Some are good and some are bad. A few lead to life while many lead to death. And this word, when we talk about sound teaching, the word sound is hugaino. It means not just correct, but healthy. There's some beliefs that lead you into a healthy life and others that lead you into death. So when we talk about orthodoxy means right praise. And when we talk about orthodoxy, we're talking about beliefs that lead you into life. When we praise God in the right way, we honor God's self-revelation, and we adopt beliefs that lead us into life. You know, God has done a wonderful thing for us, and the world needs to know about it. The only reason that we know about it is because of those who have gone before us in the faith. Those who have guarded the good treasure before us. The only reason that we know is because of missionaries who shared the gospel, because of scribes who copied the pages of Scripture by hand, because of theologians who probed the depths of our faith, because of pastors who spent their lives in faithful proclamation of the gospel week after week after week, because of martyrs who testified to the faith, who suffered and died for it, and countless generations of faithful lay people who have upheld the church through their prayers. And now they're passing the torch to you. They're counting on you to proclaim the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to order the church, to administer the sacraments, to serve the poor. They're counting on you to guard the good treasure that has been entrusted to you. We stand on the shoulders of faithful witnesses, and now it's our turn to guard the good treasure that has been entrusted to us. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks and praise for this good treasure that you've given us. We give you thanks and praise for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, on these students who are new to Asbury, who are new to seminary, who are just starting on this journey, I pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit and bless them, God. Hold them close to you and make them holy. Abide with them, abide with their families. Make them faithful stewards, Lord, of what we've been given. In the name of Christ, amen.